I was going to talk about recurring giving today. So I originally had planned, like, we'll kind of talk through recurring giving because there's some confusion when it comes to Simple Give and the weekly ACH, and I've gotten a bunch of questions about it since we've been sending out information about taxes and all that stuff. And I decided to wait because I did not expect to have a full house today. And we don't have a full house today, but we got more than I expected. So I'll talk about that next week. I was thinking on the way in, I was like, you know, if this snow had happened yesterday, none of us would be here. Like, we wouldn't have church if it had happened yesterday. But since it's been on the ground for 7 days, that's why we're here. Like that's, I mean, it's, we are ready to get out. People are like, thank you for having church. We're so ready to get out of the house. And when it comes to this kind of stuff, there's two types of folks when we have snow on the ground. There's the folks that hunker down and don't get out of the house, and they haven't been out of the house since Sunday night. And some of you watching online right now hadn't been in the house since Sunday night. And then there's others that think, like, as soon as the snow hits the ground, like, I got to get the truck out. I got to get the Jeep out. And I'm in the latter category. So, I mean, my wife is probably in the former category. She won't be here today because Zion Road is still pretty rough. And I'm like, oh, I can make it. I can go anywhere. I got four-wheel drive. I'm good. I got busted yesterday with that theory. I did not wreck my truck, and I did not end up in the creek, but very nearly did. So I was trying to climb a hill that was a solid sheet of ice, and we did not make it up that hill. And so I had Roman, I had Tripp, who's my nephew, and Roman was with me, and they were commentating the whole time. Like, we made it a quarter of the way up the hill. And then we started sliding, and I just put the brakes on. When you put the brakes on, you know, you just keep sliding on down that hill. And Roman is like, Dad, just stop. Just stop driving, Dad. Just stop. And I'm like, Roman, I can't stop. I'm trying to stop driving. He's like, just stop driving. Just stop driving. And we got to the bottom, and I couldn't go forward or backward once we got to the bottom. And, of course, there's, you know, the creek's right there. And Roman is giving me driving advice from a 13-year-old the whole time. Dad, you just got to stop. Just don't turn the wheels. Just stop, stop. Every time the wheels would spin, just stop. And he finally goes, that's it. I'm calling Chandler right now. Chandler's our neighbor, and he's got my old truck, and he's got some big tires on it. And so Chandler's been driving Roman around all week, like taking him sledding all week and taking him up that hill multiple times all week. So while we're at the bottom of the hill, Roman calls Chandler. And he's like, Chandler, you got to help my dad. My dad is stuck at the bottom of the hill. We're at North Cross Bridges. He starts giving him directions to where we are. And I'm like, Roman, get off the phone. We're not stuck yet. So I totally understand if you are not able to make it today. Those of you that are watching online today, I totally understand. I completely get that. Matter of fact, I was talking somebody out of coming today that lives on that road because I was like, you can't get out. It's just don't even try. But those of you that did make it, we're thankful that you made it and were able to be here today. We're going to keep the series. We're continuing. We're talking about habits of the heart. We're talking about three different habits in this series. We're talking about prayer, giving, and worship. And each one we're going to take 2 weeks to talk about because we're going to talk about the heart of it, and then we're going to talk about the, yeah, but do I have to part of it. And so we spent 2 weeks talking about prayer, and today will be the first part of the message on giving. I almost canceled this message because of the snow. And there was a couple of reasons why. One, no preacher wants to do a message on giving when half the church is not there to hear it. So, all right, so it's like, you know, you want to save that for the Sunday you got everybody there. But the other reason was Tammy, because she said, I don't know that I can make it. And, you know, I said, well, that's fine. If you don't, we'll just have the kids in the room and all of that. But I won't be able to talk about giving if the kids are in the room because they don't want to sit through that. Jet, you get to sit through that. But the rest of the kids may not want to sit through that. I was like, so... I just don't know if I need to change it. And then she said, no, I can make it. Just go ahead and do what you plan to talk about. So I'm going to go ahead and do what I plan to talk about. Now, the good news is this. I will never know whether people are not here today because of the snow and ice or because of the topic. Because to be totally honest, nobody wants to talk about giving. I don't want to preach about giving, and you don't want to hear a message about giving. So why are we talking about it? Well, it's just, I mean, it's like that's, like nobody, anytime, like if we're going to talk about prayer, it's like no big deal. Talk about prayer. I need to be praying more. I need to hear some good messages on prayer. Yeah, talk about prayer. We're going to talk about worship. Yes, talk about worship. I need to be, you know, worshiping more. I need to be faithful in that. And you know, let's talk about it. I need to do that. Talk about giving. We have all of these defenses that go up when it comes to giving. We got all these defensives against giving. So it's any time the church announces a message on giving or a series on giving, or any time a preacher or pastor says, I want to talk about giving today, we got all of these red flags going off like, oh no, what are they talking? We got very, very skeptical about that. And that's not my fault, and that's not your fault. It's his fault. Or it's his fault. I can't decide between which of the two whose fault it is. And if you don't know those guys, I'll introduce them to you real quick. That's Kenneth Copeland, and that guy's Jesse Duplantis. I was going to get a picture of Creflo Dollar, and yes, there is a preacher whose last name is Dollar, and he's a prosperity preacher, but I couldn't fit all of them in there. So, but you, the reason that we have such skepticism when it comes to giving is because we see stuff like this all the time on TV, and we see abuses like this all the time on TV. And yeah, I'm calling these two guys out because, well, you know, they can handle being called out. I'll show you a video clip real quick just to give you an idea of what I'm talking about. And if you're watching online, if we get kicked off, give us 2 minutes and then try it again and you'll get back on. But this is from NBC Nightly News about these two guys right here. Watch it.
You know, I've owned 3 different jets in my life, and I used them and just burning them up for the Lord Jesus Christ.
Televangelist Jesse Duplantis says God himself told him it's time for an upgrade.
He said, I want you to believe me for a Falcon 7X. So I said, okay.
A Falcon 7 jet like this one to preach to more people around the world. And he's asking his followers for the $54 million.
I really believe that if Jesus was physically on the earth today, he wouldn't be riding a donkey.
From his Louisiana headquarters, Duplantis is among a group of televangelists who preach that their wealth is God's will.
This preys upon the poorest people that want and need money badly, where they're told if they give money, God's going to bless them 100-fold.
Duplantis lives in a 35,000-square-foot mansion, tax-free.
He's asking everybody who has less than he has to pay for this jet, and I don't get that, you know?
Fellow televangelist Kenneth Copeland recently bought a $36 million Gulfstream 5 jet.
Praise God. Isn't that good?
The two have commiserated about how they can't fly or pray with commercial airline passengers.
This dope-filled world, right. And get in a long tube with a bunch of demons.
Right, that's exactly the
point. And it's deadly.
We asked Jesse Duplantis and his ministries for comment, but they declined to respond. So far, no indication whether he's received any contributions for his jet. Tom Costello, NBC News, Washington.
Hey, NBC News fans, thanks for checking.
All right, that's why we can't talk about giving, because of that stuff right there, and that's on the internet, and they're being serious about it, and there's you can watch the 11-minute extended version of that clip, and it gets even worse, and they're just two of the guys that are out there. There's all kinds of people out there that are saying, you know, hey, if you give to my ministry, God's going to bless you 100-fold, and if you'll give to my ministry where I can afford this jet and all this kind of stuff. And that's what makes it super difficult to talk about giving. That's why you don't want to hear about it. That's why I don't want to talk about it. Here's the problem. The New Testament talks about it a lot. And so you got, you know, Peter talks about it. Paul talks about it. Jesus talks about it. And they talk about giving not only in practical terms. Yes, that is how the church is funded. So there's a practical component to giving, that the ministries of the church are funded by giving, but they also talk about it in the New Testament from a spiritual perspective. Like, we give, it is a spiritual habit, it is a spiritual discipline, it is something that we should incorporate into our lives to help us grow spiritually and help us better connect with God. But so what do we do when we don't want to talk about it, but the New Testament talks about it? Here's the only way that I don't kind of how to solve the dilemma is don't listen to what Kenneth Copeland says about giving, and don't listen to what Jesse Duplantis says about giving, and don't listen to what I say about giving. Just listen to what God's Word says about giving. Like, that's the only way I know to solve it, is like, let's just go to the Word and listen to what the Word has to say about giving, and not, you know, have to kind of take some of our defenses down just a little bit to say, let's just hear what the New Testament has to say about giving. And so that's the intention of what I want to do today, is, and it won't take a whole lot of time to do it, because the New Testament's fairly clear when it talks about it, but I just want to talk about what the New Testament says about it. And we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and 9. Actually, I'm going to start in chapter 9. So we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And we're just want to look at, like, what does God's word say about giving, and what is the heart of giving? What is this all about? What is this spiritual habit, spiritual discipline all about? So I'll just kind of read this. If you've been in church, you've probably heard these passages, and you may have even heard these taught in a way that they were not intended to be taught. For example, as I read through these few verses here, you're like, well, yeah, but some of that sounds a little bit like prosperity gospel, prosperity theology. And that's the problem with prosperity theology is it's close to the truth, but it's not the whole truth. So it sounds a little bit true, but it's not the whole truth. But here's what Paul says to the Corinthian church. He says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should decide or should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread or food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through your generosity, through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. And like I said, you can see, like, there's little parts of it. You're like, I can see kind of where they get it. You know, like, if you give, you'll be blessed in return. But I don't think that that's the point, that we give so that we'll receive a financial blessing. That kind of totally misses the whole spirit or the whole heart of giving. What Paul's doing here in this particular passage is he's encouraging the Corinthians to participate in a specific offering for distressed Christians in Jerusalem. He's not raising money for his transportation. He's not raising money for his ministry, you know, the Word of Paul ministry or whatever it is. He's not even, this is not even raising money for the local church. I mean, he's not even talking about like the tithe or the regular contribution to a church. He's talking about in chapters 8 and 9, which is where we get the bulk of the teaching about giving in the New Testament. This is one of the places that pastors go a lot. He's talking about a specific contribution for a specific need. The Christians in Jerusalem are in need, and there was a collection that was started by the Macedonian churches, and they gave to this, and it started a year ago, and now he's sending Titus to kind of wrap this collection up. They didn't have text giving and online giving, that kind of stuff, so Titus is going to the churches, and he's going around, and he's taking up a collection, and they're going to trust him to go take this back to the Jerusalem Christians who are suffering. And so here's some things that we read. That's kind of the heart of the passage right there. But if you go back into chapter 8, because all of chapter 8 and 9 are about this, I want just a couple of points about giving, what the New Testament says about it. First thing the New Testament says, at least in this text, says that giving is a privilege. So it's not a burden. It's not an obligation. It is not something we should be guilted into doing. It's not something that we should feel like we have to do. It's not a necessary evil of the church. Like, you know, nobody wants to talk about it, but we got to pay the bills somehow. It's not. Giving is a privilege. And talks about this in chapter 8, verses 3 through 5. It says, Paul says, "For I testify that they gave as much as they were able." He's talking about the Macedonian churches that first took up the collection. They gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. "Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves, first of all, to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, also to us." And so giving should never be coerced or manipulated or something we're guilted into doing. If you feel that a teaching is trying to guilt you into doing something, or to make, you know, try to trick you into doing something, trying to, you know, manipulate you in some way, it's probably not a good teaching on giving, because it goes directly against what Paul says. And you read earlier in that chapter 9, you know, we give not reluctantly under compulsion. So it's something that's freely given, and it's a privilege. The second one is that giving is an act of grace. And this is in verses 6 and 7. He says, "So we urge Titus, just as we had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part." And he's talking to the Corinthian churches. He said, "Since you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and complete earnestness and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. And I think what Paul kind of talks about here is that giving is a spiritual activity. You see the spiritual language here. You see the connection to love and to faith and to grace and these things like that. It truly is a spiritual activity. There is a practical purpose for giving. In this particular case, the practical purpose is to help the Christians in Jerusalem. That's the practical purpose. But he connects it to the spiritual component of that, it is a spiritual practice. It's, you know, right up there with faith and love and grace, because we give not because the church needs to pay rent or not because the Well Outreach needs to pay rent or those things. We give not just because of those things. We give because we need it. We need that spiritual habit. We need that spiritual discipline in our lives. We need that because it produces more grace in us, because when we practice generosity, we're able to participate more in those things. The third one is that giving should be generous, but also within our means. And this is where Paul talks, kind of gets a little more practical here. In verses 11, he says, "Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have." So giving should never be a comparison thing. It should never be, we shouldn't feel guilty about, well, I only have this much and I was able to give this much, but this group's able to give this much and I should be given this much. It really should never be in that situation, because Paul says you just give according to what your means are. You give according to what you are able to give. And if you follow those next couple of verses, he says, right now the Jerusalem Christians are in need and they need your assistance, and you can afford to assist them. The tables may be turned at some point where you need their assistance and they will be able to afford to assist you. And he talks about things being equal there. And so this is just, you know, just give what you are able, not, you know, under compulsion. And this is also kind of the story of the widow's mite. You remember the story of that, where Jesus told the story about all these people were giving in these big amounts and the widow came and just gave the two coins. And he said, that gift means more to me than these gifts. It's not about the amount. It's the heart of the giver. It's about the intent. And then the last one I'll kind of point out here is this last part about here, that giving should be properly stewarded. And I think it's important, like, this is the verse that gets skipped over. Like, all these abuses that you see when it comes to talking about giving, Paul talks about not only, you know, yes, we should give generously. Yes, it's a spiritual act of grace. Yes, we should, you know, it's a privilege to give. But he also says there's a responsibility on those who are stewarding the gift. He says, he's talking about Titus and this other person who we don't really know. He says, what's more, he was chosen by the churches to accompany us as we carry the offering which we administer in order to honor the Lord himself and to show our eagerness to help. Look at this next part here. We want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift, for we're taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of man. So there's a responsibility for us to give, but there's also a responsibility to those to whom we're giving it to be proper stewards of what's being given. And it's one of the primary responsibilities of our eldership. The way our church is structured, we have an eldership that's one of their primary responsibilities, is to make sure that we are being good stewards of what is given, to make sure that we are doing right with what is given. So a lot of times, you know, preachers will use chapter 8 and 9 to kind of point a finger at the church and say, you need to be giving. But it also points a finger back at the church and says, you need to be accountable with that, and you need to be responsible with what is given so that you're using it in the right way. And then you kind of get into that chapter 9. I won't reread chapter 9, but he ends all of this at the very end of chapter 9. He ends his whole section with this right here. He says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And he hadn't been talking about God's gifts in this. He's been talking about their giving in order to help the Jerusalem Christians. But he ends with this, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And I think this kind of gets to the heart of giving, because this is what it reminds us of, a couple of things. We give out of gratitude, not because God needs it, but because we need it. But we give out of gratitude. And when we give, I think the biggest thing for me is it reminds me that it's not mine to begin with. I don't own anything. Yes, I have things that belong to me, and they're in an account that has my name on it, and it's mine, but I'm just managing it. I'm a temporary steward of it. I will not have it 50 years from now, 50 years is really being, you know, optimistic. But, you know, I'm going for the long as I can go. 50 years from now, none of it will belong to me. It's temporary. It belongs to me for a little while, and I have the opportunity to manage it and to steward it, but ultimately it all belongs to God. And so when I give back a portion of that, it reminds me of who owns it in the first place. You know, I just finished reading two books on the Astors and the Vanderbilts, and both of them have in their title The Rise and Fall. So it was the rise and fall of the Astors, and that's the, you know, the Waldorf Astoria Hotel and all that. And there's all these kind of, probably one of the wealthiest families that ever lived in terms of if you put their dollars in today's dollars, one of the wealthiest family, put Elon Musk and those guys to shame. And three generations later, they didn't have any of it. The Vanderbilts, you know, like one of the wealthiest families that ever lived, three, four generations later, didn't have any of it because we don't get to take any of it with us. You know, it doesn't, it's not, it's temporary. The only things that are eternal in life are our family and our faith. Like the relationships we have, family relationships we have with our faith, those things live on in eternity. Wealth does not live on in eternity. Jesus said when we die, it's left where moths and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. And so when we give, it reminds us of that. It kind of helps put things in an eternal perspective, an eternal story. And I thought about it from this perspective. And I'll give you an analogy here, and we'll wrap this up. But I thought about it from this perspective. What if my son decided to give me some money? And my son's 13, for those of you that don't know. So what if, and he got some money for Christmas. So what if he comes to me when I get home this afternoon? He comes and goes, Dad, I just want to give you some of my Christmas money because I want to say thank you for who you are as a dad, and I just want to give this to you, and maybe you can use this to bless other people. He hasn't done that, okay? But what if he did? There's a couple ways I can think about that. One way I can think about that is, well, thank you for giving me what already belongs to me in the first place. Because he don't have any money. Really? I mean, think about it from this perspective. He doesn't own anything. Not a thing. Everything he has been given to him by me and his mother. Everything. The roof over his head, the clothes on his back, the food in his belly, the games on his iPad. Everything. He thinks it's his. He thinks the Dr. Peppers in the fridge belong to him because he picked them out at the grocery store. But they aren't his. He didn't buy them. They don't belong to him. He thinks that the games on his iPad belong to him because he downloaded them when he hit request permission from your parents to download. And we said, okay, that's fine. He thinks that's his. He thinks that room upstairs is his. It belongs to him. That's his room. Dad, get out of my room. My room. But none of it's his, right? He's 13 years old. He didn't earn any of that. Every bit of that I gave to him. So there were one way I could think about it, if he came to bring me back a portion of that which I had given to him, is to kind of look at him like, oh, well, thanks for giving me back some of what I gave you. But that's probably not how I would think about it. And it's probably not how you would think about it if your kids did it for you. The way I would think about it is, I would consider that a huge win if he did that. Because I would say, yes. You know, like he's finally, yes, he's starting to think of other people instead of himself. Yes, he's a little less selfish than maybe, you know, some other people. Like, yes, he's starting to get the heart of it. That's what it's about. Like, I would be so excited if he came, if he was giving me back some of my money. I'd be so excited. Not because I need it. I don't need it. It's because he needs it. And that's ultimately, I think, the heart of giving. That's how it is with God. When we give back a portion, whether it's going to a church or whether it's going to a nonprofit or a ministry or whatever it is that's kind of doing God's work, kingdom work, okay? When we give to that kingdom work, and we're actually, you hear preachers talk about this, and it's true, though, we're giving God back a portion, that of which he had given to us. And he doesn't need it. You know, Psalms talks about he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He doesn't need it. We need it. And that's why we give, because in that moment, what it does is it kind of brings us back to earth just a little bit and kind of helps remind us that it's not ours and it ultimately doesn't belong to us and ultimately belongs to Him. And so we're able to kind of, for just a little bit, have the heart of God. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. I love, Randy is not here this morning, but he usually sits right over here on the front row. He's always told me, you know, for the last 20 years, you can't outgive God. You know, you can't, and I love that thought, because that's what that's reminding us of, is that God has given to us way more than we will ever give back to Him. And when we give, we're reminded of those things. I've always appreciated these words right here, and I want to close with these. That this is 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. And to me, it gets to the heart of giving. It's not about how much. It's not about how often. It's not about even where to. It's that we're intentional with our generosity to remind ourselves that there's more important things, and to remind ourselves where it all comes from in the first place, and to remind ourselves not to put our hope in the abundance of possessions, which are fleeting and temporary, but to put our hope in that which lasts forever, and that's God. And here's the way Paul wrote it to Timothy at the end of his letter to him. He said, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life." Let's pray together. Father, I'm thankful for what we read in your word. I'm always convicted when I read those words of Paul to Timothy, because we are rich in this present world, and we should not be arrogant about that, and we should not put our hope in that. And so I pray that you continue to humble us and continue to help us stay focused on the things that matter most. Help us to do good and to be generous and to be willing to share. And Father, help us to do, as Paul called it, to take hold of the life that is truly life. So help us to have the right perspective about that in our lives, and to not get caught up in the things of this world, but to stay focused on the things that you call us to. And it's in your Son's name we pray these things. Amen.